This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Oh, you guys are still awake. That's good. It's good to see you guys this morning. Good to be here. We like to say good morning to people online. There's always people online watching, so let's do that today. Just a big good morning to them, okay? So if you're online, you got to write it back, all right? So on count of three, one, two, three, good morning. There you go. Thank you. Welcome to online, too. It's good to have you guys here today. We are in the middle of a series we're calling We Are Bridges Church, and so we're continuing with that. And to get started today, I want to ask you a couple of questions, all right, to get your mind going and think about life and think about church. So here's the first one. It's more of a fill in the blank. Okay, you guys ready? Here's the blank. If you were asked this question or to ask you to do this, here's the question. I want to live a blank kind of life. What would you fill in the blank with? I mean, you can tell the person next to you. You can think about it for a second. I mean, would it be an exciting life? Is that what you're living for? Is that what you want to have? Like, you want to travel. You want to see new things, go to new places. You want to try new stuff. I mean, is that what you're looking for? Or maybe you're looking for just fun in life. I want to have a fun life where it's just filled with joy and you're around people you love and you just are doing that kind of thing. Maybe you just want to have a quiet life. You want to go out in the country, you want to go out in the mountains, and you just want to be quiet, and you want it to be peaceful, and you want it to be calm, and you want it to be just, you know, just a little bit out there, away from things. What would you fill in the blank with? I want a blank kind of life. Maybe share that with someone today. Maybe you want a challenging life. You know, not hard, but you want to be challenged by life. You want to achieve something. You need to think about this, because this is a really important question to ask, because we make choices that lead us down a path to a certain kind of life, right? So if you had to fill in the blank today, what would you say? I want to live a blank kind of life, all right? Get that in your mind. And then because we're talking about the church, because we're talking about Bridges Church, I want you to think about this one. And maybe if you're visiting, think about this one. Here's the next one. I want our church to be a blank kind of church. Because everybody has their opinion when you walk in, right? I want it to be this for me. Maybe some of the same words come into your mind. Maybe you want an exciting church and you're out there doing stuff and seeing God at work and it's alive. I mean, I think we all want kind of that. Maybe you want a peaceful church where it's just kind of quiet and contemplative. Maybe you want a loud church and it's just full of music and full of singing. Maybe you want a church that's big. And you like the feeling of a big church. And if that's so, why do you come to the first service? I mean, because it's kind of quiet in here. Right? That's all right. It's a smaller crowd. But that's still good. If you want a small church, why do you want a small church? Do you like the camaraderie? You like the friendship? Do you like a church that's focused on Jesus? Is that what you're looking for? So fill in the blanks with whatever you think, because you came in here with your ideas, right? You came in here with a thought, like, I want to live this kind of life, that's why I'm here today. And you came to this service because you're trying to either figure out if this is where you want to be, or you're here because this is the kind of church you're looking for. But even at that, you're going, what else is there? How can we add? We all have that, right? We just bring it in with us. And I want to give you a word today that maybe you've never thought about in association with a church, and we may have to redefine it, but I want to fill in the blank, both blanks, with the same word. I want to have blank kind of life, and I want to be a blank kind of church. And here's the word I'm going to suggest today, and you can think about this one. I'm going to suggest the word great. I'm going to suggest that we begin thinking about what does it mean to live a great life, and what does it mean to be part of a great church? What does that look like, and how is it defined? And if you know anything about Bridges, you know that we go to the word, and we always start with Jesus, and how would Jesus define that? If you have your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 9, 33 to 37. We're going to dive into that today. Some of you might already know where we're going with this, but I want to go a little bit differently. So if you have your phones, open it up, or if you have the printed word, open it up, Mark chapter 9, 33 through 37. This is the ESV version. That's the English Standard Version. You can look at your own and maybe compare. But just to set it up, it's about Jesus, and it's nearer the end than the beginning of his ministry. And we're going to kind of do a deep dive, going to slowly work our way through it. So we're not going to read it straight. We're going to look at a verse and talk about it. So this is where it starts. Verse 33 says this, "And they," meaning disciples, "came to Capernaum. And when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?'" Now, kind of start there. First of all, we talked about this several weeks ago. If it says where, we want to know why. Why does it matter that he's in Capernaum? What is that place? Most of us probably never been there. Why is that important? Well, just know this. Capernaum is a lake town, which some of you online right now are at a lake town, right? You're watching from the lake. It's on the Sea of Galilee, and it's Jesus' home base. He was raised in Nazareth, but when he started his ministry, he moved his home base to Capernaum. And there's a house there. It says the house. Notice that. It's either Matthew's house or Peter's house. They kind of debate this back and forth, but it's his home base. Like, Jesus didn't own a house. We know that, right? But when he went back home, this is where he went. And this is where they went to regroup, regather. And at this point in his life, this is probably the last time he's there. So it's important. And on their way there to the home base, to where they want to be, to relax, regroup, get started again, he goes, what were you discussing on the way? Now, we know that Jesus has always asked questions he knows the answer to when he starts off this way. He knows what they were talking about. He just wants to see what they're going to say. He wants to draw it out of them. What were you discussing on the way? I was in front of the line. You were near the back probably. What were you guys talking about? Or maybe it's reversed. Maybe they knew they were going home, so they're in the front. Jesus is in the back. But he goes, what were you discussing? And then Mark continues the story, and he tells us this, but they kept silent. For on the way, they'd argue with one another about who was the greatest. And you can kind of see them in this room of this house, and he asks them, what were you discussing? And nobody wants to talk. You ever had one of those where they ask you a question like nobody wants to answer? It gets silent. And you can see them, like, in the room. They're looking at each other, and they're probably all looking at Peter, because Peter's the one that always speaks, but right now he's, like, looking down at the floor, like, I'm not going to answer the question. I don't want to talk about this. They're all just sitting there going, nobody's going to answer. But what they were talking about was, who was going to be the greatest? Now, how does that conversation work when you're with Jesus? I mean, what are you comparing yourself to? We're all with Jesus, and it's like, who's greater? I mean, obviously, Jesus is the greatest. What are they arguing about then? Who's smart in this group? I mean, if you notice the group, they're not real, real smart people a lot of times. Like, who's the rest of us? Who's smartest? Who's the holiest next to Jesus? That's kind of a strange thing to ask, right? Who's closest to Jesus? Maybe they were saying that. Who is going to take over for Jesus? You wonder what they were talking about. How do you argue about who's the greatest when you're in a group with Jesus? And it kind of shows where they were at the moment. And he knew that about them. And that's why they were sitting there silent. How can we answer that question? Because Jesus, we're kind of embarrassed by even thinking about it. And then the next verse, Mark continues, and he says, and he sat down and he called the 12. So there's a bigger group, and he just calls the 12. And just so you know, when it says he sat down, it's not just painting a picture. That means this. As a teacher, he sat down. That means I'm about to teach. He's saying, write this down. Remember this. I'm not just talking to you right now. He's saying in his action, by sitting down, he's going, I'm about to share something with you that you need to never forget. And you need to always remember this. You need to live it out. I'm a teacher mode now, is what he's saying. And he said to him, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And this is something that stuck in their heads, though they didn't learn it. We're going to talk about this in a minute. They didn't learn it very well. He wants them to remember, if you want to be great, it's okay to want to be great. If you want to be first, that's okay. But just know this about it, you've got to be last. And if you want to be great, you've got to be arguing about not who's going to be in front, it's going to be who's going to be in the back. If you want to be great, you got to be a servant. That needs to be your identity. That needs to be who you are. You need to think differently about this idea of greatness. If you want a great life, if you want a great church, what would Jesus say about that? What would it look like? He would say it's a group of people who want to be last, who want to be a servant. That's the idea of greatness. I didn't know this, but, you know, in 2000, year 2000, the year before that, the idea of the goat was the person in the game who lost the game. Those that remember that time, if you shot the last shot and you missed it to lose the game, you were the goat. If you were up in softball, last inning, your team's down, bases are loaded, two outs, and you struck out, you're the goat. If you fumble on the 1 yard line about to go in and win the game and the other team gets it, you're the goat. In the year 2000, the GOAT changed. If you follow sports, you know what I'm talking about. In the year 2000, LL Cool J, yes, the actor from NCIS LA, he was a rapper, and he came out with his 8th studio album called The GOAT, and he changed the understanding of the word GOAT. He said the GOAT is the greatest of all time. And he changed the argument. He took it from Muhammad Ali, who used to say, I'm the greatest of all time. His company was called the GOAT, but no one really cared. But until LL Cool J said it, then people go, oh, we get it. And since the year 2000, we've been arguing about who's the GOAT, right? Who's the GOAT, Michael Jordan or LeBron James? We can argue about that. If you follow women's sports, who's the GOAT, Jackie Joyner Kersee or Serena Williams? Who has dominated their sport the most? What's the greatest movie of all time? We talk about that. We have rankings. You can look at rankings for everything. The greatest fantasy movie, the greatest comedy, the greatest romantic comedy, the greatest TV show of all time. And you'll define it based on your generation, right? You'll say, The Office is my favorite show, the greatest show of all time, and you'll play the game Clue, right? And you're going, how does this thing work? Or it may be you're the MASH generation, the greatest show of all time. You can define yourself. If you're Lucy people, I love Lucy people, you go way back, but you'll say, this is the greatest of all time. But in 2000, the GOAT was the loser. After 2000, the GOAT changed. It was redefined. Before Jesus, the servant was the loser. Before Jesus, the person in the back was the one who was least. Before Jesus, when you talked about greatness, you talked about person with money, person with authority, person with influence, person everyone looked up to. After Jesus, even in our own life, it changed completely, right? After Jesus, it became the greatest is the last. And the greatest is the servant. And the one who makes a difference is the one who serves. He turned it upside down. See, it's all about humility. It's how you think of yourself and your own life as compared to Jesus. It would be weird for us to say to Jesus, you know, compared to you, I'm the greatest of all times. Because that would show a lack of humility. St. Augustine wrote this. He said, the way of Christ is first through humility, second through humility, and third through humility. It's all about seeing ourselves in comparison to the greatest king of all time. You know, if you talk about what does it mean to be a great church, it simply means that. It means to be a group of people who are humble about life, who simply say, we're here as servants. We're here to serve. We're here to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because he's the greatest of all times. So what does that look like? And maybe what can we kind of get a picture of it? There's three things I want to show what that looks like in a church and in our life. And it's three different verses. You might want to get these down or at least pay attention to them. And so you'll kind of know as you're looking at your life, what does it mean to be great? Well, here's three ideas. Number one, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. One of my favorite verses defines so much says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God created us, we're his workmanship. I've said this before, it's the word poema, we're his poem to the world, we're his artwork to the world. We are crafted by God, knit together by God for one purpose, and that's to serve, to do good works that God prepared beforehand. He knew what he wanted us to do, so he made us a certain way so we could do what we were supposed to do in life. You are created for this. And he put us in this world for this. And he says, I want you to walk in that way. Well, a picture of that might be something like this. Most of you have something like this at home. You don't have this one, but this is a toolbox, right? It's a simple toolbox. This one is signed by the cast of Extreme Makeover Home Edition from years ago. So it's I stole it from our older son. He doesn't know. If you're watching, I'll bring it home, okay? So this is the toolbox. And inside the toolbox, we got some simple tools like a speed square. You know what this is used for, right? To mark the boards, to prepare it, to cut a straight line and square off the boards. It's a simple tool created for a simple purpose, right? You need this if you want things to be square. I mean, a hammer, every toolbox has got to have a hammer, right? You know, what does it do? It drives in nails. It's created for that. It's shaped like this. It's designed for a purpose. This one has the cool grip, so it fits ergonomically in my hand, right? And I like this hammer, so don't steal it. It's mine. I mean, simple vice grips. What do we use those for? Everything that doesn't fit, right? This works for so many different stuff. It's a simple tool. And here's a little wrench. It's just, you know, fits a certain size. But this is kind of what the church is. The church is simply a toolbox that God has designed each of you in a very specific way to do very specific things. And he said, I want you to, in your life, to be in the church and to be used the way God made you to be used. That's why we're here. We all have our particular specific skills and abilities. And the way we're to serve may be looking different. But when everybody's serving, it's like all the tools are out and being used. And when we're not serving, it's like all the tools are in the box. And we close the lid and the work doesn't get done, right? The things don't happen. But this is the way the church is supposed to operate, with everybody doing what they've been designed to do. That's kind of the first picture of what it looks like to be a church, and to be a great church is where people serve. The second picture is from Galatians chapter 5. We did Galatians this spring. We talked about what that was about. And this is what Paul is writing in Galatians chapter 5. He says, you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. God designed us a certain way, but then he called us. And he called us to freedom. That means we're not bound by the law. We're to be led by the Spirit. That's his argument in Galatians chapter 5. He said, don't worry about the law as much as be thinking about how to be guided by the Holy Spirit and live in that freedom. Freedom means we get to choose, right? We get to choose what to do with our life. He said, don't use that freedom for selfish reasons, to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. The picture of that is probably something all of us have. I have mine in my pocket. It's off because I did this one time, and it was just a weird thing. As soon as I picked it up, I got a call. I mean, what's the odds of that? So I've always been really careful about my phone when I'm on stage, is to turn it off. But we all have a phone, and I love phones today because they have caller ID. And can we be honest for a second? I mean, an open... There's times you pick up the phone, you look and see who's calling, and you don't answer. Isn't that true? You look at it, you know, and you go, okay, I know that's a telemarketer. I'm not answering that one. No caller ID. You don't answer that one. And if it's a person you don't really want to talk to that moment, let's be honest, you don't pick it up, right? You kind of look at it and go, I'll call them back later if I don't forget. I mean, we've all done that. I've got a company that calls me like every third day. And I just go, I can't block them for other reasons. I just look at them and go, not right now. We've only done that. Now, the flip side of that, there are certain people that when they call, you pick it up, right? I have a standard thing in any meeting I'm in. If my family calls, I'm picking it up. I'll just say, excuse me. I'll look and I'll go, okay, it's my family. It's probably an emergency. Or I got to pick something up at the store. Maybe any of those things. But I'm going to pick it up because it's my family. It's important to me. You do the same thing, right? You're waiting for a phone call. You look at the phone. If that's him, you pick it up. The idea of this is that Jesus calls. Jesus calls us. And when you hear the call of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, we look at this and go, am I going to pick it up or not? Am I going to answer the call or not? And when he's Lord, right, when he's the greatest of all time, I go, I want to speak to him. Now, I will argue that in basketball, Michael Jordan is the greatest of all time. I will argue that, okay? There's one reason I will do that. Well, there's two. One, he proved it by his stats. The second was, and I've told this story before, in college, I was playing him and I blocked him. So if I blocked the greatest of all time in a game of pickup basketball, that makes me the greatest of all time. I mean, that's the way I think about these things. So if Michael Jordan was to call me today, which would be really weird because he doesn't remember me, but if I was to pick it up, I'd go, hey, Michael, that'd be great. I'd pick it up right away. When Jesus calls and says, hey, I have this opportunity for you to serve, do we pick it up? And okay, yeah, I'm good. I will do that. That's what it means to answer the call of the greatest of all time, Jesus Christ. I want to serve him. That's a second kind of picture of this. The third one is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Really surprised Peter did not jump up and say something in this conversation they're having there in the house. He was just quiet, I think, because he was reflecting. But in 1 Peter 4:10, it says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So what's the picture of that? Well, it's obviously it must be a gift, right? I love getting gifts. You probably do too, right? And we love it when we don't know what's in it. Now, what happens today is somebody goes, what do you want? And you tell them what you want, and you know exactly what's in the box before it comes, right? But isn't it fun to sometimes get a box that's wrapped up and go, I don't know what's in there, but I bet it's good. And the thing about the gift from God is you and I, if we have the Holy Spirit, we have gifts used inside of us to serve other people. So it's a gift that I receive to help you. Every one of us has a gift. And the amazing thing about gifts, it's so simple. You know the answer to this. How do you find out what the gift is? You open the box. You open the box, right? And go, there's the gift. What do I do with it? When you are gifted by the Holy Spirit to do something, you go, okay, why is it here? Why is the Holy Spirit working this way in my life? And how can I use it? What can I do with this? How can I serve with this gift? This summer, we are doing a study called Empowered, and we're talking about how to be walking in step with the Spirit. It starts tomorrow night. If you want to come, ask afterwards. We'll tell you about how to get to here. It starts at 6:30. And we're just going to look at what does it mean to live the empowered life as we walk with the Spirit. And one of the weeks, we're going to talk about how do we gifted, and we're going to help you discover your gift if you haven't discovered it, and how can you use that gift to serve other people, because that's what a great life looks like. To me, if you go, what does a great church looks like? It's where everybody's open the present. Oprah, not that I ever watched Oprah, okay? But I know there was times she would say, look under your chair. And like, everybody gets a gift. Everybody gets a gift. Everybody gets a gift. In the church, everybody gets a gift. And it's designed to bless the church, to serve others with it. That's what it looks like. You know, last summer, we did a different study called Hero Maker, and we got together and went through this book together. And one of the great things that we'd do every week is said, here's a statement to remember. And there was one statement of all of them I remember. It was simply this. It's a question. And it's a question, how can I help? And it's a culture-building question. And what I mean by that is, in a culture, every church has a culture, every family has a culture. This is the way we do what we do. This is the way we speak. This is where we talk. This is how we treat each other. Every church is the same way. And it's defined by what we say. And here's a great question to define a culture where people are simply going, how can I help? How can I help? It's this mentality. We walk in any situation, any room, and go, okay, I'm here. I'm a servant. I've been deputized by Jesus to represent him. So how can I help in this room? And it's a great question to be thinking about so that wherever we go, if we're going to be a great church, if we're going to live great lives, we just walk into a room and simply ask ourselves, how can I help? And if you're not sure, we go up to a person and say, how can I help? And if we're not sure about how to help in the church, we go to someone and say, how can I help? This is what I bring to the table. I can do anything. I can't do this very well, but I can do this. It's a simple question. How can I help? How can I help? And when the church has that attitude, then it's a great church, because everybody's pitching in going, I am here as a servant of the greatest of all time. How can I help? How can I help? Jesus had to teach this lesson over and over and over to them. It's interesting. When he was about to wrap everything up with his disciples, they still didn't get it. So he pulled them together in what we know as the Last Supper. And they came into the room again, and they all sat down. And because they're poor and because they're middle-class, everyday kind of workers, they didn't really notice that there was no servant at the door to wash their feet. They probably didn't have that. But there was no servant at the door to wash their feet. And they sat down with their dirty feet, and Jesus gets up, and he takes off his robe, and he kneels before them. As a teacher, he would sit down in a seat of authority and say, I'm about to tell you something, write it down. But now he kneels before them with a basin of water and he starts to wash their feet. And he gets to Peter, and Peter goes, no way. You're not going to touch my dirty feet. And Jesus said, if I don't do it for you, then I'm not fulfilling what I'm supposed to do. And Peter says, well, give me a bath then. Wash me your head for foot. And he goes, no, we don't need to do that. I'm just here to set an example. I'm just here to show you what this is about. I'm just going to wash your feet. And when he was done, Jesus asked him a question. He says, when you go to a dinner, who's the most important person in the culture? And they would say, well, the person who got served. That was before Jesus, the one who got served. This is the most important one. After Jesus, it's the one who serves. It's the one that washes the feet, who takes on the lowest job and simply says, that's who I am. It's my identity. That's what I do. And Jesus set that example for them. And I think Jesus was constantly just saying to them, how can I help you? And they would respond. So go back to Capernaum. We're going to wrap up with this. They're sitting in this room. Jesus has sat down. He's told them, look, if you want to be first, you got to be last. You got to be a servant. And then it continues for two more verses. And he did this next. He took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. He brought in a little child as an object lesson. And he says, let's talk about this for a second. In the Aramaic language, this is the one that Jesus used pretty much, you know, in everyday conversation. The name or the word for servant is the same as the word for child. And the reason it's the same is because they were insignificant in that culture. You didn't pay attention to children, and you didn't pay attention to servants. They were just part of the background. And Jesus said, I want to change the way you think. I want to change the way you look. So he brings this child in. He goes, look, you want to be great? Welcome one of these little children, because when you do that, you're welcoming me. Because that least child, that least servant, represents me. And when you welcome that one, you're welcoming not only me, but my Father. In other words, you're the ones that get it. When you take care of children, when you take care of people that can't pay you back, when you're just serving, then you're the ones who get it, and you're welcoming me, and you're welcoming my Father, and you're connecting to us in ways that doesn't happen any other way, because that's a sign that you understand who I am, and that's a sign that you're open to whoever comes, and that's what Jesus taught them at that moment, and it sunk in. They began to get it a little bit deeper and a little bit fuller. And I love that. One of the reasons we're doing the Multiply campaign is for years we've had a vision for starting a child development program where we can say to the children of our community, we're going to receive you in the name of Jesus, and we're going to start an after-school program. And we raised money for it last year. We didn't raise enough, so we're continuing this year, but we're really, really, really close. And everything's scheduled for us to get it done to start it this fall, we hope, that we can say to the community, this is what Jesus would do. We would welcome children from the community who are in poverty, who are struggling, who are trying to figure out life. We're going to welcome them in and say, we are here in the name of Jesus, and we want to welcome you in, and we want to serve you. Because I think that's what you do when you follow the greatest of all times. You just sit there and go, okay, this is what he would do. I want to do the same thing in his name. So as we come at the end of this, it's just basically this. We just say to Jesus, how can I help? How can I help? Where can I serve? What can I do to jump in? Wherever it may be. Because that's what Jesus did, and we want to be that way too. Let's pray. Father, we look at Jesus as not just an example for life, but the greatest example of all time. The servant king who gave his life for us. And Father, I just pray for each one of us. We'll find that place to serve. There's a great need in the church for servants to step up and just say, how can I help? Where can I serve? And you have created us in such a way that everything that needs to be done has someone ready to do that. And we just need to answer the call. So I pray that will happen, Father. And I just pray you'll let us live a great life in answer to your call, one based on how you define greatness and not how the world defines it. Thank you for the people here and just what big hearts they have. It's something I have always been truly grateful for, Father, the people here that just have always demonstrated this in so many ways. How can I help? We've just over and over and over, we're filled with people like that. We've been blessed, Father. And take us to the next level in the community, how we can say this to the world around us and continue to say, we do this out of our love for Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We celebrate communion each week in the name of Jesus, and I want to go back to this idea because he had to keep going back to this idea constantly with his disciples. I mean, even after he taught it this over and over, there was a day where James and John came to Jesus and they go, hey, Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do. If we ask you something, will you do it? And he goes, what do you want? And James and John, these two brothers, go, I want to be on your right hand and I want to be on your left hand when you come to your kingdom. We want to be sitting right next to you because we think that we're just slightly below you. And Jesus is going, well, are you willing to do what I'm about to do? Are you willing to go through what I'm about to go through? And they go, yeah. And Jesus said, you are, because he knew that James was going to be the first martyr, and he knew that John was going to suffer, and he says, you're going to go through that, but it's not for me to give that away. That's not for me to do that. And then he said this, he called the rest of them back in Mark chapter 10. It says, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Everywhere else in the culture, we see that that's how authority is played out. They lord it over people. They tell them what to do. They make them do it. And their great ones exercise authority over them. They just force them to do stuff. But, let's redefine this. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And then here's the kicker. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what this is a picture of, right? That's what communion is, an object lesson for us. It's a symbol. It's a sign. This is what Jesus did. He was the greatest of all time, and he gave his life as a ransom. The bread represents his body. The juice represents his blood. And he came to serve and to give his life so that we could live. No matter who we are, how low we may be in the culture, Jesus bent down to serve us. So in a minute, you get to come in and celebrate that and to participate in that as a reminder that the greatest of all time did this for you out of his great love. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's open to you. We're going to pray after I pray. Come on up. There's juice. There's bread. Return to your seats. Take some time with Jesus. Pray. And then when you're ready, eat and drink. Let's pray. Father God, we ask your blessings over the communion today. May your hand be upon it. May your spirit move. May we remember Jesus. May we live for him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Let's take communion together.